In Galatians 3 this morning, so if you have your copy of the scriptures, whether it be electronic or paper, you can open up to Galatians 3, and we're going to be in verses 10 to 14 this morning. I unfortunately forgot to get a follow-up email out, particularly about my mom, Sue. So she had surgery this week. If you saw the email, she had a mass removed. It was literally, I think, the shortest surgery ever. So she went into surgery at 10:27. They gave me a call at 11:14 saying she was done. I thought something was wrong. But it went really well. Mass was removed. There's no cancer, so we're praising God for that. And so, yeah, thank you all for your prayers as she went through that. So with that said, again, we are in Galatians 3, verses 10 through 14. Hear the very words of the Lord. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let's pray. Lord God, we come here this morning as those that we learned last week are the true children of Abraham, your children, who have been given this great and amazing inheritance, this new life in you, not by our works, but by faith in this amazing work that you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ. Teach us more about that this morning, Lord. More about how our works are unable to make us right with you, and yet more about this amazing work, Jesus, that you did for us by becoming a curse in our place, so that we would love you, that we would trust you, and that we would put our full hope in you for this life and for the next. And we pray all of this in your precious name. Amen. You may be seated. So I think most of us get this, but one of the unique privileges that we have as Americans is the fact that we get to live in one of the wealthiest nations in the world. And because of this, many of us, we feel this sort of heavy, but also the good responsibility to sort of help those who have less than we do. This is why many of you are filling shoeboxes, particularly for Operation Christmas Child. It's why so many of you gave to the school supply drive that we took for Children's Vision in Bogota, Colombia. And it's why we continue to have a very healthy elder fund that can meet needs within the body in the surrounding Cooley region. The truth is that many of us, we have been blessed with an abundance of resources, and therefore we want to share with those who are in need. And we should do that. Right, that's good, and it's right, and it's biblical to share with people when they're in need, the poor and the needy. That's a biblical thing. But we need to be wise about how we do that. Because in our zeal to help others, if we don't do it, if we don't do it in a strategic and thoughtful way, we may actually end up doing more harm than good to the people that we're trying to help. In fact, Craig Greenfield, he is a missionary who has spent more than 20 years of his life working in low-income communities and slums around the world. He highlights the very real danger of how our charity can hurt others. And he did this in an article titled, 10 Reasons Why Our Good Intentions to Fight Poverty Backfire. And here are some of the things that he listed, some of those dangers. He said that our giving can create dependency. that our giving can create a victim mentality, that our giving can stifle community creativity, that our giving can undermine local giving, right? So if we're giving, people in their community then aren't going to give to meet needs. Our giving can upset local power dynamics. Our giving can hurt local market systems. And our giving can take away local ownership, really owning the problems in that community. And now, as I said, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't give our resources, right? That we shouldn't give to those in need. But it does mean that we need to make sure that we are actually helping to provide sustainable solutions for the person or the people group to whom we are giving. Because if we give in the wrong way, it can have disastrous consequences. And it may actually accomplish the exact opposite of what we actually intended. Now, this morning, you know, and really in this series, as we've been walking through Galatians 2 and 3 together, Paul, he has been trying to bring home for these Galatian believers this great juxtaposition. And it's a great juxtaposition between faith and works of the law. And if you were here last week, particularly when we went through Galatians 3, 6 to 9, you will remember that the primary focus of that whole message was the positive realities of faith, and then really how it connects to Abraham and God's promises to him. And Paul's main point last week was this. It was that if Abraham was justified by faith in Christ alone, if that's true, then so are we if we put our full trust in Christ to save us. Which means that we will be the true children of Abraham, and we will receive God's promise of eternal blessings. So that was last week. But now today in Galatians 3, 10 through 14, he's actually still making that argument. Right? He's still arguing for justification by faith in Christ alone, but now he's actually doing it by focusing on a very serious problem. And it's the problem of our works. But then with it, he's also giving us the only solution, which is Christ. And so as we look at this passage today, we want to highlight this very real problem. And it's this, that if we are trying to earn our right standing with God, being those blessings of Abraham, right, and we are doing that by our works, then we are actually under the curse of God's judgment. Because the underlying truth that Paul is really getting at is the fact that we are by nature sinners. Or as Ephesians says, that we are by nature children of wrath, who are incapable of doing anything that is pleasing in God's sight on our own. And we need this. We need this truth because it is so, so easy. I do this all the time. It's so easy to forget how detestable our man-made works and our efforts are in God's eyes apart from his help. Like our man-made works, they can't justify us before God. They can't give us the real blessings of eternal life that God has promised Abraham and his children. And apart from Christ, they will only lead us to the curse of eternal judgment. Like the unwise giving of our resources to alleviate poverty. Using our good works and human efforts to justify us before God, it's going to backfire. It's going to backfire, and it's actually only going to give us the opposite of what we're actually trying to find. And so that's the bad news, right? That's the problem and the bad news that is in this passage for us this morning. And yet despite that, despite this horrific and bad news, God, in his loving kindness, he provides a grand and glorious solution. And he provides it through his Son. His Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent to free us from the curse of eternal judgment so that we could experience the promised blessings of Abraham. But we must turn away from trying to justify ourselves by our good works. And instead, we must put our full hope and trust in him. And this is our main point for today. It's up here on the screen. If we want the promised blessings of being Abraham's descendants, then our full hope needs to be in Christ, who frees us from the curse of the law. And so today's message said it's really going to be a mixture of good news, but then also bad news. And we're going to start with the bad, right? It's always, in my mind, it's always good to start with the bad, and it makes the good news all that more sweet. And the bad news, as I said, is that our works, they put us under the curse of God's judgment. But in seeing that bad news, it gives us an opportunity to see and savor the grandeur of the good news. That Christ, he has set us free from sin, he has set us free from death, and he has set us free from the judgment of this curse that we are under, of God's judgment. He sets us free from that. And so with that said, I have 4 points for this morning. So the first two are the bad news, and then the second two will focus on the good news that we also badly need. And so the first point for this morning is this, that our works, they put us under a curse. Paul writes in Galatians 3:10, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" So the first thing that we need to recognize about this verse, and really this whole section, really of verses 10 through 14, is that Paul, he is continuing to build his arguments on the Old Testament. And he's doing this particularly in verse 10 by quoting from Deuteronomy 27:26. And now in that particular section of Deuteronomy, which is chapters 27 and 28, Moses is actually giving instructions. And he's giving instructions to the Israelites about this covenant renewal ceremony that's going to happen when they enter the physical promised land. And so what is supposed to happen is that six of the tribes, they're supposed to stand on Mount Gerizim, and then the other six tribes are supposed to stand on Mount Ebal. And so then the six on Mount Gerizim, they're supposed to pronounce blessings, right? And these blessings are blessings that will come if God's people, if they obey his commands. And then the other six on Mount Ebal, they're pronouncing curses. And it's curses that will come if they disobey God. And so then finally, once all of those blessings and all of those curses are pronounced, all of the people then are supposed to agree to live by the terms of that covenant. And at the end, and as it says then at the end of Deuteronomy 27:26, it says, "And all the people shall say amen," which is their way of agreeing, saying, "Okay, yep, we'll abide by that. We will live by that covenant." But there are two problems with this. There are two problems. One, Deuteronomy 27 makes it clear that if the Israelites, if they don't fulfill their end of the bargain by keeping God's commands, then they're going to be separated from God and his people. Like, they will be under the curse, it says. And that's really the curse of God's judgment. That's the first problem. But then two, Deuteronomy 27:26, which Paul quotes in verse 10, it actually shows us that the kind of obedience that God is looking for is he's looking for perfect obedience. As it says, they must do all that is written in the book of the law. And the reason that Paul quoted this verse is to show the Galatians and then really the Judaizers as well that if they want to be justified before God in any way, by their obedience to the law, then they need to obey it perfectly. They need to obey it perfectly because the law requires perfect obedience. That's important. But notice this, and this is important. Notice what Paul doesn't say in verse 10. He doesn't say, you better obey perfectly, right? You better obey the law perfectly or you will be cursed by God. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, you got to do this perfectly or else. It's not what he's saying. Instead, he says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse or under the curse, which is Paul's way of saying, look, if you're going to try to rely on works of the law to make you right with God, then you're under the curse of judgment. You're under the curse of God's judgment because you are already a lawbreaker. We're already a lawbreaker. And this gets to the heart of the unspoken but underlying truth that Paul is continually trying to get across in this book. And it's this, that any attempt that we make to justify ourselves before God by our works, like, it is going to fall flat. Because Scripture tells us that we are sinners, or that we are wrongdoers by nature. And that even our best human works, the best that we have to give, are filthy rags in God's sight. Look with me at the following verses. Ecclesiastes 7:20. The author writes, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." And then in Isaiah 64:6, "We all have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." That is, filthy rags. This means that it is impossible for us to make ourselves right with God by any amount of human effort and work. And if we try to do that, if we try to live that way, it is ultimately going to backfire. That's what Paul's saying. It will backfire on you. Because we're going to end up like that unwise giver, right? Getting the exact opposite of what we are hoping to accomplish. And so instead of receiving eternal life and its many blessings, we will only receive the curse of God's eternal judgment. And I want you to understand this morning that this truth, it should have a profound effect on how we live as Christians. You see, one of the reasons that we often try to self-justify or maybe even prove our worth before God and even others is because we forget how inadequate, how fallen, and how filthy our human efforts actually are. And so instead of trusting Christ alone to justify us, to give us worth, and even to fulfill us, we live believing that somehow we can achieve these things on our own. And so we do things like we overwork, or we overspend, or we overindulge, or even we try to put our hope for a good life maybe in a set of rules or a set of habits, because we believe that they're going to give us the true satisfaction and the true life that's only found in Christ. But when we come face to face with our sinfulness and the complete inadequacy of our human works, it frees us from that need. It frees us from that need to justify ourselves or to fulfill ourselves. Because we know that our human works, like, they can't give us those things. Only Christ can. And so we need to stop trying to prove ourselves by our works, and instead we need to fully lean into the life of faith, this life of faith in Christ, that really all of Scripture, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, are calling us to pursue. Which brings us to our next point, that the Old Testament, it tells us to live by faith, not works. Paul says in Galatians 3:11 and 12, he says, "Now it is evident," which means it is clear, "that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them." Now, one of the things that I find interesting about Paul and really many of the New Testament authors and figures, and this includes Jesus himself, is how they kind of at times take a tiny piece of the Old Testament, like here. He's going to take a very small verse. And it feels like they're sort of identifying an entire paradigm for how we should think about Christ in our Christian lives by using this one little piece of Scripture. And this is sort of what Paul is doing in verse 11. And what he does is he begins with this very bold statement, this very bold claim, when he says, "Now it is evident," right? It is absolutely clear that no one is justified before God by the law or by works. And then what he does is he actually grounds his proof for that statement in a very short verse from Habakkuk 2:4. And that verse is this: "The righteous shall live by faith." Right? It's a very small piece of Habakkuk 2:4. But the thing that Paul isn't doing here is he's not trying to sort of build his argument for living by faith on Habakkuk's words. He's not doing that. He's not just taking this short verse and saying, see, this proves my point. That's not what he's trying to do here. Rather, he's actually using it as a summary, sort of a summary of what the Old Testament teaches about faith versus works. Because we've already seen this, right? We already know that the Old Testament tells us that Abraham was justified by faith, right? That was last week. We also know that if we rely on works to make us right with God, then we will need to keep the entire law or be cursed. We just learned that, Deuteronomy 27, 26. And yet Isaiah 64, 4 makes it clear, as we just learned, that our good works, right, even the things that we think are good apart from God, they are filthy rags in his sight. And so there is no way then that they can give us a real and lasting life with God, and they will end up putting us under the curse of God's judgment. In fact, this is the whole point of the sacrificial system, right? If you read the Old Testament law and you read the sacrificial system, that's the whole point. It's to show the Israelites that they are imperfect sinners. They are lawbreakers who are in need of a perfect solution for sin. And that's a Savior. While at the same time then providing a way, and albeit an imperfect way, for the Israelites to still be God's people. But instead of laying all of that out, instead of creating that whole argument after this, he simply quotes Habakkuk 2:4. And the reason he does this is because actually in Habakkuk 2:4, God, he is trying to communicate to Habakkuk the exact same point that Paul is trying to make in the entire book of Galatians. You see, in the context of Habakkuk, the prophet, he's distraught. And he's distraught because God is about to bring judgment on his people, and he's going to do it through this evil nation. It's going to be the Babylonians. God's basically saying, I'm bringing a nation that's much worse than you guys to destroy you. And so Habakkuk then, he gets angry, and he complains against God. But God, instead of rebuking Habakkuk for his wrong attitude, God opens his eyes so that he can see what's actually happening around him. And so, yes, God, he is going to judge and he is going to destroy those who are wicked among the Israelites. And there was a lot of them. They were walking in wicked ways at that time. And yes, he is going to do it by a nation that is much worse than they are. And yes, after it is done, he is also, as he says, he's going to destroy that wicked nation as well. But don't despair, Habakkuk. Don't despair. Because God's people, his true people, as he says, the righteous, and those who are made right with God, they're going to live. And that word live in Habakkuk 2:4 means they're going to prosper. They're going to maintain their life with God. And it's going to happen by faith. And it's super important for Paul to make this connection for the Galatians so that they will continually see that the Old Testament and the law, again, which the Judaizers are basically saying, no, you need to obey in order to be saved, that they are continually saying the same thing as Christ and the rest of the New Testament authors, that our relationship with God, it is based on faith in Christ and not on our works. And just to make sure that they understand the difference between faith and the law, he says in verse 12 that the law, it's not of faith. Because again, remember, the law, it requires perfect obedience. And it's a perfect obedience that we can't keep. And therefore, if we try, we are under the curse. We are under the curse of God's judgment. But this is where the good news comes in. Because the good news this morning is that God, knowing we were dead in our sin, knowing that we were under the curse, knowing that we were on the path to eternal destruction, he did something amazing. Right? He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to free us from the curse of the law, from the curse of God's judgment. And he did it by becoming a curse for us. That brings us to our third point for this morning, that Christ freed us from the curse of God's judgment. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So if you think about the giving illustration that I opened with, the truth is that we all have probably been guilty at least one time in our life of trying to help someone in a way that either didn't help them or in the end maybe actually ended up hurting them, right? It ended up going poorly for them. And I can imagine if we've had this happen to us, and I know that I have, that we all wish that we could go back to those moments, right? We're like, oh, if I could just go back there. And then maybe somebody could walk us through. Like, what was the right way? How could I have actually helped them in a way that would have been a benefit to them, to that person or that situation? But when we think about God's law and our inability to keep it, the truth is that we need more than that, right? We need more than someone just telling us the right way to do it, the right way to obey it, or how to free us, the right way that we can free ourselves from the curse of God's judgment. Because the truth is that we simply can't do it on our own. No matter how much good advice we get, we are utterly incapable of perfectly obeying God and therefore escaping his judgment. Instead, we're like little children, right? Now, a lot of you have little kids or you've had little kids. And imagine that you have, your little child is trying to reach a toy on a high shelf. And they can't. They can't do it at all. Like, they can't do it on their own at all. And we are just like that. We are helpless. And we are completely in need for someone to do it for us. And this is exactly what Christ did on our behalf. He freed us from the curse of God's judgment that was upon us because of our law-breaking ways. Where we were on the path to eternal destruction because of our sin, he came and he rescued us and he put us on the path of eternal life. And the way that he did this is he did this by redeeming us. And now that word redeemed in verse 13, it's actually associated with Roman slave markets. And so what happens when a slave is redeemed is that they are actually set free from their slavery because somebody is actually willing to pay a high price to give them that freedom. Well, and that's what Christ did. That's what he did for us on Calvary. He freed us from the slavery of sin and death, and from the curse of God's judgment by taking all of that upon himself when he died a criminal's death on the cross. This is why Paul references Deuteronomy 21, and particularly verses 22 and 23, which say this. He says, "And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him that the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God." Whereas Paul writes in Galatians 3:13, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." And so what Jesus did is he died as a criminal. Under the Old Testament law, right? He died as a criminal and he was hung on a tree, the cross, so that he could die as a lawbreaker. And in so doing, could endure the curse of God's judgment. And he could do that on our behalf. And the reason that he had to do this, the reason that Jesus absolutely had to take that curse upon himself was because, first, he was the only one that perfectly obeyed God. And with it, he was the one and the only one who could perfectly fulfill the Old Testament law. Look with me at the following verses. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin." Again, that's perfect obedience on Jesus' part. "So that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Or then in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them." This is good news for us this morning. This is good news because the good news of the gospel is that if you turn away from your attempts to justify yourself before God, And instead, you trust in Jesus to save you from your sin and your filthy works and the curse of God's judgment, then there is this great exchange that happens. And in fact, it's written about here in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And the great exchange is this, is that Jesus, he is going to take our sin. He is going to take our shame. He is going to take the curse upon himself, which that's what he did on the cross. And he will give us his perfect record of righteousness, his perfect record of obedience before God. Which means that when God looks at you, all he sees is Christ's perfect record. It's all he sees. And so if you're here this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your great substitute, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to encourage you, come to him. Lay down your attempts to live a good and right life on your own, because you can't. Like you can't do it on your own. And instead, turn to Jesus, trust in Jesus, and find the life and find the acceptance and find the approval that your soul is working and longing for. Because it's only found in Christ, the one who freed us from the curse of sin, the curse of death, and God's judgment. And he did that. He did that willingly, and he did it joyfully, by becoming a curse for us. And the good news then is that when we do this, we will be counted. We will be counted as Abraham's children, and really as God's children. And we will receive all of the blessings and the promises to come. And that brings us to our last point. The blessings of Abraham are ours through faith in Christ alone. Galatians 3:13 and 14, Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You know, I have to admit that one of the frustrations that I sometimes feel about giving, and in particular giving to people in other nations, is that a lot of times I don't feel like I get to see the fruit of my giving, right? You give money to something, and especially if the person's not local or the people group aren't local, and you're like, well, I gave all this money, but what's it actually doing? And sometimes that can be frustrating. In fact, this is why I love helping people within our body, and it's also why I love the long-term support that we give to missionaries here. Because in general, when we're giving long-term support to missionaries, we usually get a missionary update, right? We get to hear, like, man, what's God doing with the funds that we've been sending to you? How has God been blessing that? Or if we help somebody in need locally, we get to interact with that person, and we get to know how that money has made an impact on their life. And so in essence, we get to see then how we're giving, how that blessed others. And in a similar fashion, this is what Paul then is doing in verse 14. Right? He's giving us what has happened and the blessings that come from it. But instead of sharing with us the fruits of our giving, he is telling us about the blessings that are now ours as a result of Christ's giving, right? Of Christ's becoming a curse for us. And in this little report in verse 14, he highlights two blessings. One is the blessing of Abraham. And we've talked about this. The blessing of Abraham, that is justification. That we are now in a right relationship with God because Christ paid the penalty for our sin and gave us his perfect record of obedience so that we can now be sons and daughters of the living God. It's great news, right? I could stop there. We wouldn't need anything else. But then there's a second blessing. And the second one is that we get to freely receive this promise of God's Holy Spirit, which means that God, he has come to dwell in us. God, he has come to live inside of us. And now we're going to be talking more about this, particularly in Galatians 4 and Galatians 5. But what I want to do this morning is I want to highlight for you two reasons why the blessing of His Spirit, why it's so amazing and how it actually relates to what Paul is saying this morning. And so first, if you would, look with me at the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." When we turn to Jesus, when we put our full and whole trust in Him, Paul tells us that we are sealed and we are secured by the Holy Spirit. Think about that. This means that God, He is never going to leave us. This means that God, He is never going to lose us or forsake us. And what it also is saying is that He gave us His Spirit as a promise. This guarantee that one day we will inherit a forever life and a forever kingdom with Him. We don't have to earn our life and our acceptance with God. And we don't have to keep doing things to make sure that we are a part of His kingdom. Instead, it has all been done by Christ. And if we believe in Him, His Spirit will secure us forever. That's good news. But then second, look with me at the book of John. John 14, 26. Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And so not only are we sealed, not only are we secured by the Spirit, but until we are with Christ forever, we have the Spirit here helping us. Right? The Spirit is here as our guide. The Spirit is here as our teacher. And the Spirit is here to help us really to live out this new and forever life that we've been given. Like, I love this. I love hearing this. This is such amazing news for us this morning that we are not left to live this Christian life on our own. Because we've already learned, like, we can't do it, right? We can't obey God. We can't follow God on our own. We can't do any of that on our own. Rather, we need God by His Spirit to do it for us. And if you're a Christian here this morning, then you can live with the assurance that He will do it because Christ has already done it for you. So as we close, my encouragement for all of us this morning is this, that we would turn away from our self-justifying ways, that we would turn away from our man-made efforts, which again, they only put us under the curse of God's judgment. And instead, let's continually put our hope in Christ, the one who became a curse for us by taking our sin and our shame and our punishment. Because only through Christ are we made right with God. And only through Christ can we receive His promised Holy Spirit who seals us, who secures us, and who empowers us to live out this new life until the day that He calls us home. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, you know, as we continue to walk through these words in Galatians, you know, I know that it can feel like we're beating the same drum over and over again by saying by faith and not by works, by faith and not by works. And yet the reason that you do that in your word is because it's a message that we need almost on a daily basis. Because we are so prone every day to live into the lie that we can live this life on our own, that we can fulfill ourselves, that we can justify ourselves, that we can somehow find acceptance in how we live and in what we do, or we can find approval in those same ways. And yet the resounding call of the gospel is to say, no, you can't. You can't do it on your own. You need me. Turn to me. Because I've done it for you. And I know that many of us come in here with very heavy burdens, very heavy weights. Whether it's the weight of health issues, whether it's the weight of family issues and raising children, whether it's work issues, whether it's school issues, whether it's relational issues, and we all feel the weight of, oh, we have to do it. We have to do it right. And Jesus, you are telling us, no, no, come to me, believe me, and I will give you rest. So Lord, help us to believe that this morning. Help us to believe that we need to come to you, to believe you, to put our full hope in you in all situations. To remember that that we don't have to strive to earn anything because everything has been fully and wholly earned for us through you, Jesus. And yet then help us to remember that we are secure by your promised Holy Spirit. And that you are with us always by your Spirit, living this life for us that we are incapable of doing on our own. And so we can lay down our striving, and yet we can pick up continually the cross of faith to, on a daily basis, say, no, Jesus, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to love you. And I'm going to follow you. Because it again, all the work is yours and not ours. And it's your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship this morning.